Turn again to 3 John, please. The book of 3 John. Let's just read a few verses here, beginning at verse 5. Book of 3 John, verse 5. And while you're turning there to that portion, I say that if there are any people who did not get the notes, would like to have them, just see us afterwards. I'm not sure how many ever to make out for a Monday night, and seems to me that they may all have been gone earlier, I don't know. But anyhow, if anyone wants some of these notes, do let us know. Verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if I bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own word. Now, 3 John, as we have already noticed, is addressed to this man Gaius, who was a leader in the work of God and was obviously a vital and important servant of Jesus Christ in the church. John therefore looked on Gaius as someone whose assistance to him was invaluable as far as the furtherance of the gospel is concerned. And this fact of the indispensable role that Gaius actually played in the work of God is presented here in these verses that we have just read. Now, the first 8 verses of 3 John are devoted to Gaius. We have already noticed that this little epistle is built around 3 people, and Gaius is one of them. We have considered in the first 4 verses the focus on Gaius there as regards his own personal experience and his own personal situation at the time when John wrote this epistle. And we summed up the details in these first 4 verses under the headings of Gaius's title, Gaius's trial, and then his testimony. Now, John then continues to address this man Gaius in verses 5 to 8, and he's still speaking to him directly in these particular verses. And he speaks there of the esteem in these verses in which the Lord's people held this man Gaius. But as we look at these verses, you will find that John specifically mentions the particular ministry and form of service that this man discharged in the church where he was an invaluable member. And that is, he focuses on the hospitality, in a spiritual sense, primarily, the hospitality that this man displayed toward the missionaries whom John had sent forth. You see, John the apostle, the elder, as we have found him named in these epistles, was a man who was, even at this stage in his life, an old man, still busily involved, sending out men of God, missionaries of the gospel, carrying the word of God to different places. And Gaius is one of those who had these missionaries well catered for and looked after. He did that kind of work. He sought to encourage them and support them and receive them in every way he could. And you'll find us all summed up there in verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Notice here that John includes himself in that 8th verse. So while he's addressing Gaius here, yet he uses the plural, and he shows that not only Gaius, but he himself, that is John the Apostle, and in using the we, he therefore includes all of the Lord's people. He shows what is enjoined upon the saints of God, what Gaius was doing ought to be done by all believers. He says here, as we read that verse again, we therefore ought to receive such. that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, before we look at these verses in any detail, remember that John here is writing to encourage Gaius. Gaius is ill. He is being vehemently opposed by Diotrephes. Diotrephes is seeking to undo what Gaius has been doing. That is, Diotrephes is opposed to Gaius's faithful ministry in receiving the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore John is very careful to encourage this man Gaius in his ministry that is being used by God, mightily used by God, to promote the truth. And therefore he writes here and he encourages this man to keep on in his work and in his service. And we learn from that, of course, that it is scriptural, it is right, it is necessary to encourage servants of Jesus Christ who are involved in the work of God in some specific ministry in the church of Jesus Christ. Now all believers ought to encourage each other. That is found throughout the New Testament. We read of that kind of ministry, and it belongs to every Christian to encourage our brethren and our sisters every way we can. But here we are also shown that there are men of God who are doing a work for the Lord in difficult circumstances, in the face of opposition perhaps, against much by way of discouragement, and they are to be encouraged. They are to be supported by the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore I would encourage you tonight to be an encourager of faithful men and the work that they are doing. This is what John is doing here. He is encouraging this man Gaius, who was truly suffering for the faithfulness that he showed toward the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 13 verse 3, where it says, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." And that's talking about the fact that there's a closeness between God's people, there is a fellowship between them, there is an intimacy, spiritually speaking, between God's people, so that we who know of those who are standing in need of help, we ought to help them. We ought to encourage them every way we can. Right here Paul speaks of those who are actually in bonds, imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, who are suffering adversity. And he says, stand with them, remember them, pray for them, at least, and do all that you can to stand servants of the Lord Jesus Christ who are suffering because of their stand. So here is the Apostle John encouraging this man Gaius. It shows to us that we are to encourage one another. And then observe also, before we get into the verse altogether, this verse 8 of 3 John, that often the most important form of service is not the most prominent or conspicuous one. Now if you take John himself, he was an apostle. He is known throughout the church of that day. He's the last remaining apostle. We've already noted this. He was a gifted teacher. He was one who trained others to go forth with the word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, if you read this carefully, you'll find that John looked on Gaius's work and ministry as being pivotal to the success of it all. Without Gaius's vital role, the whole machinery of John's missionary work and enterprise was going to grind to a halt. That's how vital the role was that Gaius carried out. And what I'm saying is, he was a man who was virtually unknown in the early church. Not as well known as John, certainly say. A man who didn't have a very prominent role as far as the whole work of the church in that day was concerned. And yet, though he were inconspicuous to quite a degree and unknown to quite a degree, here's a man whose ministry was very, very important and absolutely essential to John. Without Gaius, John's work was going to fail. That is, looking at it from a human perspective. And you know, that's something that we need to remember about the work of God. are those who need to be encouraged much by the saints of God. And there are those whose ministry is perhaps unknown and inconspicuous, but what a very vital work they do for the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, they're like a kingpin in their own right and in their own place. And what they are doing is perhaps even more important and more vital than the ministry of a man who's known across the world for his preaching or whatever. You see, there are many who may not be known by the church at large, but they're known in heaven. And the Lord has them in a certain place, doing a certain work that is absolutely essential. Gaius was doing something for John that enhanced and promoted the ministry of the apostle. Look at Acts chapter 9, just as an illustration of this. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. To verse 25, it talks about Saul of Tarsus, recently after his conversion, of course. And it says, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Who were those disciples? We don't know. They're not named. But they played a role there that contributed to a tremendous degree to the whole future life and ministry of this man Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul as he became. They held ropes and let him down over the wall that he might escape. And Paul never forgot that. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and look with me there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 32, he refers to this event. It says, in Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, and here we're given some information that is not in Acts 9. We're told the name governor or the king here. The governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Paul never forgot that. And as he writes in 2 Corinthians 11 about his experiences and his sufferings towards those few disciples who helped him to escape when his life was in danger, and they performed a service, they did something that was absolutely vital at that time in this man's life. Something that he never forgot, something to which the whole church, as far as they are concerned, is indebted. Because when Saul escaped, that meant that a man of God was escaping from the plans and the schemes of evil men to go on and do the great work that God had for him. And it was all because certain men held the ropes. Now, brethren and sisters, you may be inconspicuous and unknown. We all are. But there is something that we can do. We can hold the ropes, so to speak, for someone else. To use that as an illustration, there is a work for you to do, no matter how insignificant you might feel. There's a work for you to do. Therefore, hold the ropes faithfully. Do your work to the utmost of your ability. And the Lord can use that and will use that to further his kingdom and his own gospel, may that only eternity will reveal. So these are observations on these verses that are very, very important. John's writing to encourage this man because he has a vital role to play. And here's a man who's unknown largely, and yet he's doing a work that is, as I put it, a kingpin in the whole work of the Apostle John. Now look with me at this verse 8 itself a little more here, a little farther. And we want to notice a few important truths about our responsibility to assist God's servants. Our obligation to stand by them. Notice the words, we therefore ought to receive such. The church as a whole has an obligation to support faithful men. And right here, the focus in these verses is on missionaries. Missionaries. Because that is in view. Missionaries sent out by John. And John is encouraging us tonight to stand by them, to support them. And our obligation to do that should be marked in a number of ways. First of all, it should be marked by love. Verse 6, if you go back there, it says, "Which have borne witness of thy charity." This is the charity, and the word of course means love. Gaius' charity, Gaius' love for the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. His service for them was marked by this charity, or by this love. Now that word, which should be properly translated love, because that's what's really a view. When we think of charity today, we think of making soup for somebody, and that's not what's in view here. It is a word that refers to spiritual love. Indeed, it's the word that's used throughout the New Testament in that sense. Without exception, it refers to a spiritual love. It's the word that's used of the Lord's love for us. And yet it's also used of our love for our brethren and our sisters. And the point, therefore, comes out very clearly that as we taste of and enjoy the Lord's love for us, then, my friend, we will be moved to have a love for Him and for His cause and for His people. This man Gaius had that kind of love. He had a real, vibrant, strong love that was spiritual in nature. He felt it himself in his own heart because the Lord loved him. And when we know the love of the Lord for us, then we can't but help love His cause and love His church and love His people and love His glory and desire to promote it and further it every way we possibly can. And when John's love was shown toward these missionaries, it was first and foremost a love for the Master who had sent them, not John the Elder, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, this is how we show our love for Jesus Christ, by loving His people, by loving His servants who are faithfully doing the work of God, by loving one another. First John is filled with that kind of teaching. We ought to love one another. We read in that epistle of First John that it's actually the mark of the new birth. One of the marks of the new birth. Love for the people of God. And therefore, our ministry and standing by those who are serving the Lord is to be marked by love. Out of our own experience of the Savior's love. That's the only way this can happen. We cannot work up this love in our own strength. Even as Christians, we just can't do it. And you know, sometimes it's not the easiest thing in the world to love one another. Isn't that right? That's right. I'm glad you agree with me, Tommy. It is true that sometimes it's not the easiest thing to do to love each other with the kind of love that's in view here. The Apostle Paul once said, "If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men." And he's indicating that sometimes it's not easy. Because we all have different personalities. And sometimes we irk each other. And get on each other's nerves. Well, my dear friend, that's just human nature. Manifesting itself in all its sinfulness and weakness and limitations. But nonetheless, we're to love each other because the Lord loved us in spite of what He saw. But you never forget that. The Lord loved the church. But what did He see in the church? He saw a people filled with blemishes and spots and shortcomings and a mass of corruption and vileness, and yet He loved us in spite of that. And therefore, by the grace of God alone, we only can love not only Christ, but love one another. But I'm telling you right now, you cannot up love for another believer. It's just not possible. How therefore can it be that we can love each other in spite of all the differences in personality or whatever you want to mention? You'll only love one another when you get your eyes on the cross. That's the way to love one another. Get your eyes on Calvary and see the love of Christ for you. And have a good long look at yourself in the light of the Lord's love for you. And then you will find within yourself more and more the ability to love your brethren and sisters in Christ the way they ought to be loved. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us. And he's talking there about his ministry and his service. And he says, it's the love of Christ for me that constrains me to do what I did. And remember, he's writing to the church at Corinth, a church that treated Paul horribly. But how he loved those people and prayed for them and worked with them and pled with them and ministered to them because he loved them. And he loved them because he viewed them through the cross. He viewed them through Calvary. I tell you, brother and sister, let's see each other in that way. Don't see the imperfections and the blemishes in your brother and sister. They just see as much in you, of course, but don't focus on that. Focus on this. You see that brother, that sister in Jesus Christ? The Lord loved that soul with an infinite eternal love and gave himself for that sinner, shed his blood for that person. And that person belongs to him, bought by a price. See it that way. And therefore you will be able to love that person in Christ. And this is something, of course, that's of great importance in the Word of God. Because when we love each other, then we work together and we stand together and we are unified and we labor together and the devil can't get in. Oh, all the devil wants is for your tongue to start wagging about another brother or sister in the Lord. That's all he needs. And he's in. And he stirs it up. And he exacerbates it. And he causes it to become something blown out of all proportion. Some little fault or whatever it might be. But in pettiness and in childishness, that's the things we focus on. And before we know where we are, the devil has got a foothold. This man's obligation in his ministry was marked by love. We could go on with that for a long time. But then quickly, it was also marked by faithfulness. Look at verse 5. He says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Thou doest faithfully. Another feature of this man's ministry. And the sense of the words is, of course, that John expected Gaius to receive the missionaries. And that expectation was based on an established practice. That is, Gaius was a man who faithfully received these servants who were sent out by Apostle John. And therefore, Gaius's faithful reception of these missionaries and support for them indicated to John faithfulness, but not merely faithfulness to the men who came, but faithfulness to the gospel with which they came. That's the important thing for us to notice. It was because he was loyal to the gospel that he was faithful to those who came, that is, these servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to really understand that. Our obligation to support the Word of God and the servants of God, whoever they are, wherever they might be, must be based on loyalty to the truth. Let's get that point clearly into our minds. You see, when we are faithful to the truth, You see, John, or Gaius was faithful to the truth. That's already been covered. He was a man who loved the truth. He walked in truth. He therefore was faithful to the truth. And because he was faithful to the truth, or loyal to the truth, he received these missionaries who came with the truth. And there's a point I want you to understand. Because loyalty to the truth, or faithfulness to the truth, will be the basis of our stand with faithful men and our love for faithful men, and it will prevent, on the other hand, a blind loyalty to men or to organizations which don't deserve it. But you see the point I'm making? There is a blind loyalty among even some of the Lord's people. If you take the situation which we find ourselves today in the religious world, there are men who show some of the signs, perhaps, of being unfaithful. And there are some of the professing people of God who support and defend them to the utmost. What is that? That's a blind loyalty to a man. But what the Lord wants is faithfulness to the truth. And when we're faithful to the truth, then there may come the day when you have to sever your links with a man whom you formerly supported. Because that man or that church, whatever the case might be, has started to drift away from the truth and away from the gospel. And therefore we need to pay heed to this. Loyalty to Christ and loyalty to his truth. That was in view here, where John says, "Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest." Loyalty to the Lord Jesus, loyalty to his truth, is going to prevent that kind of a blind loyalty to men who are not in any way deserving of the support of God's people. We've got to use discrimination. And the standard always is the truth, the gospel. We must measure men and movements and so on in the light of Scripture, in the light of what the gospel is, in the light of the truth. And when we have done that, then we will know who to support and who to stand with. That's what's going on here. This is the point. Another feature that marked this man's support of these men, it was marked by faithfulness. Because John could say, "Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." He knew that Gaius was faithful because Gaius loved the truth first. And that governed his faithfulness in the Word of God. It must be marked by consistency. Verse 6 again, part B. It says, "If thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Whom if I bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." You see, the sense of these words indicates that these missionaries were planning another visit to Gaius's region, and they were going to need his support. Notice those words, "thou shalt do well." And what John is saying is, if Gaius received and helped the new group of laborers, then he would be showing a consistency as he fulfilled his obligation to support the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is important that we be consistent in our support of faithful men. We must be faithful to them out of faithfulness to Christ, but we must also be consistent in our support of those who are doing the work of God. Look at Galatians 6 verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6 verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, that verse 9 is a well-known verse. "Let us not be weary well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not." But notice that it's in the context of actually standing by the people of God, and especially giving support to those who are doing the work of God. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Now, if you go back to verse 6 of Galatians 6, You'll find the real context begins there. It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Those who are taught are to communicate unto those who teach. It's the same idea. Supporting, standing by the faithful ministers of Jesus Christ, the faithful servants of the Lord, the faithful missionaries of the cross. That's what Paul is teaching here. And we're to do that, you see, consistently. We're not to become weary in well-doing. And the well-doing here is in this context of supporting those who are presenting the gospel somewhere in this world. We may think of many of our own missionaries. Think of them tonight, because this whole message, as I said at the outset, it has got that flavor to it. That's the setting in 3 John, supporting missionaries, supporting them out of love, supporting them faithfully, supporting them consistently. And we're not to grow weary in this great work of standing by those who are faithfully bringing the word of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be marked by consistency. And then we must move on quickly. Going back to 3 John, it's to be marked by practicality. And in that verse 6 again, notice these words. Whom bring forward on their journey after a godly sort. Whom bring forward on their journey. Now that term, bring forward, is actually a technical term in the New Testament that's associated with missionary activity. Let's turn to a few verses that prove that. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 3. You'll find it there. Acts 15:3, and being brought in their way by the church. Being brought in their way. It's the very same language. It's the very same form of words in the original text. Here are Paul and Barnabas, and they're brought on their way by the church. The church are supporting them as missionaries, and they have a certain mission on at the minute to go down to Jerusalem and get this matter sorted out that has arisen in the church at Antioch. So the church at Antioch supports them, brings them on their way. Helps them to get to their destination. Or look at Acts chapter 21, verse 5. You'll find it there again. It says, and when we had accomplished those days, Acts 21:5, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way. They brought us on our way. Again, you'll find it here in connection with missionary work. Paul and his colleagues on their journey, and they are helped. They're brought on their way by the people of God. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is one final reference just to see how the term is used. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 6. And it may be that I will abide yea and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. And you may bring me on my journey, is the same language. Here's the practical side to all this. This term refers to the supplying of the needs of the servants of God as they go on the next stage of their work and their ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to 3 John here, you'll notice as John goes on to speak in verse 7 that there is to be this diligence, this practical support of the servants of God. And look at verse 7. Notice what it says. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. These missionaries whom John sent forth were faithful. They were uncompromising in their stance and in their labors among the ungodly and the heathen. They would not take any support from the ungodly. So John says to these Christians, along with Gaius, it's our duty to support them. They have gone forth in the name of the Lord. They're not looking for their support from the world. So they say, but their support must come from God's people. Isn't this a good, clear presentation of missionary ministry and support? As clear as you can find anywhere. in the Word of God. Here is this practical obligation that we have to stand by the people of God who are serving the Lord, wherever it might be, faithful missionaries. People who will not compromise, who will not look to the world or take the support of the world or in any way mingle with the world, but who stand faithful. And it is the obligation of the saints to stand by them in every way I've shown you tonight and support them in the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. I want to close tonight by drawing your attention to the last words of verse 8. Let's read the whole verse again, but notice those last words especially. We therefore ought to receive such. That was the basis tonight. Our obligation, stand by them, help them, support them every way we can. Now listen to the last words. That we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Is there what John is saying? The support of the servants of Jesus Christ is tantamount to the promotion of the truth itself by you. And here we are reminded that while no one knows, perhaps, except the Lord, what you give, what you do, what your support might be, for some faithful ministry or missionary or servant of the Lord. Yet at the end of the day, you take encouragement from this, that you are actually a fellow helper to the truth. You're not on the mission field, as we call it. You maybe never will be, most of us here tonight. That is, physically. But as you stand by God's servants, you are nonetheless a fellow helper to the truth. You're a preacher of the word in that sense. You're one who is helping to spread the cause of Christ in a region or in a country that you will never actually see or on which you'll never stand physically. But you're there. You're standing by faithful men and women. You may never be in Jamaica. You may never be in Kenya. You may never be in Spain. Or wherever you want to mention. But as you are a fellow helper to faithful men and women, you are a fellow helper to the truth, to the gospel, to the word of God. And therefore, you are doing a great work. May God encourage us tonight to fulfill our obligation, to stand faithfully for Christ and for His cause. May He write these things upon our hearts for His own glory. Amen.